we have a privilege today to have with us a young man who has an incredible story of how God took the course of his life, perhaps on a different path than he had originally intended, but an exciting one nonetheless. And I'm excited that you get to hear him. I got to hear him about a year ago at a conference. And I want to welcome to the platform this morning Ben Malcolmson. Ben, would you come?
Thanks, bro. Appreciate it. What's up, Bethel Church? Are we working here? Okay, good. Before we get going, thank you all so much for having me here today. Thanks for Troy's kind introduction. I'm special assistant to head coach Pete Carroll up with the Seahawks. It's an honor to be here with you all today. And I'm going to share with you guys a story that'll encourage you, that'll give you hope, that'll give you purpose. As you walk out of here, you're going to walk out of here boosted. You're going to walk out of here feeling full, because this story is a story of God's faithfulness, God's goodness, God's desire to put purpose in each of our lives. But before we get going, I need to check to make sure I'm in a friendly environment. Do we have any Seahawks fans here? Okay, good, good. Okay, good. I'm glad. Do we have any fans of other teams here? Okay. Well, the doors are right there if you want to walk on out now. I'm kidding. We're all united under God. So I'm going to share with you guys a little bit of my story today. A story, like I mentioned, that'll encourage you. You're going to walk out of here excited and encouraged, and I'm eager for that for each one of you today. So to take you back, I went to school at University of Southern California down in Los Angeles. I went out just as a normal college student trying to find my way, and in that process, I figured I was going to find a major, and I figured I was going to study journalism, print journalism. Part of that process was writing for the school newspaper there at USC, the Daily Trojan. Got assigned, my first assignment was to cover women's volleyball. Now, I grew up in Texas, and volleyball isn't a very big sport in Texas as it is on the West Coast, so I didn't really know much about volleyball, so I kind of had to figure it out. I spent a lot of time on Wikipedia trying to figure out how scoring worked and all that, and it was hard. It was hard, and I finally get my legs under me to figure out how to cover volleyball, and shortly into that time, the editor of the newspaper says, hey, we need you to switch what you're covering and cover the football team. Now, I was a sophomore in college, and USC at the time, this was right at the start of their historic run in college football. So all of you Oregon and Oregon State fans can probably remember those beatings pretty well. I'm kidding. Oregon State, you guys got us one time. That was a tough one. But it was a pretty exciting time to be at USC and to be covering the football team for the school newspaper. So for the next 3 years, I got to go to every home and away game. I got to go to 2 Heisman Trophy ceremonies, 3 national championship football games, and this was my job in college. I mean, I got paid to do this as a college student. A lot of my friends, I mean, some of them were janitors in the dorm, some of them were doing IT at 2 in the morning, just the most random jobs, and here I was literally living a dream. And through this process, I kind of developed a little niche, a little kind of side project that I was working on. I developed kind of a series of participatory pieces, kind of features where I brought the reader on the inside. And so one day I was an equipment manager for a day. I just did laundry for the football team for a day, basically. Another day, it was a day in the life of Pete Carroll. I followed him around from 7 a.m. till 10 p.m. and just kind of lived his life and then wrote a story about it. And it was really cool. It was really exciting. One day, I ran a workout with a women's cross-country team. And that was really, really hard. They were really, really good. So all of these things were kind of unique angles to this series of participatory, bringing the reader on the inside. And the readers really enjoyed them. And so I was graduating senior year. I'd done an incredible 3 years there at the newspaper and wanted to go out with a bang. I wanted to write one final good participatory story. And I see an ad in the school newspaper saying walk-on tryouts for the football team are coming up. And it hit me. A light bulb went off in my head. I was like, wow, this would be a really cool story. Bring people on the inside of what walk-on tryouts are like. And walk-ons, if you don't know, are the kind of the end-of-the-bench guys, the guys that don't get a scholarship to go to college. They pay their own way, and they're basically glorified tackling dummies, to be honest. I mean, these guys are out there just getting pummeled left and right, especially for a team like that. There's dozens and dozens of NFL players on that team. And so I wanted to kind of shine some light on what it was like for these guys. And so I talked to Coach Carroll. I was like, hey, can I do a story on these on this walk-on trial? And he's like, it won't be very interesting, but go for it. So I kind of took that as a challenge. I was like, okay, I'm going to make this interesting if he doesn't think it's going to be interesting. And I went out to the tryout. I hadn't played football since fifth grade, first of all. As you can tell, I'm not a very large human being, so I don't really fit the football player body type. I was a newspaper reporter just there to write an article for the school newspaper. So I go through the tryout. It was the hardest thing I'd ever done, but also the coolest thing I'd ever done. I just got to try out for the number one football team in the country as a newspaper reporter. This is pretty cool. I go home that night. I start writing the story. This was going to be the best story I ever had. In my 3 years of writing for the school newspaper, I was fired up. This was so cool. And I get a phone call the next morning saying, is this Ben? And I was like, yes, this is Ben. And they're like, oh, well, you made the football team. So my immediate thought was, this has got to be a prank call. One of my friends is pulling a joke on me. This has got to be a prank call. And so, okay, this is funny. Who is this? No, this is Christy from the USC football office. You made the football team. You need to come in and check in. My heart dropped. There's no way. There's no way I made the football team, but she can't be lying. She works for the football team. So I set the phone down. I get on my bike, pedal as fast as I can over to the football building. I get about halfway there, and it dawns on me that Coach Carroll, the USC football coach at the time, he was known for pulling pranks. I mean, he's worked with Will Ferrell, and he's on YouTube. You've seen him on SportsCenter. He's renowned for pulling historic pranks. It hit me that I'm going to be the butt end of his latest prank. So half of my bike ride over, I'm all excited that, oh my gosh, my life's about to turn. This is so cool. And then the second half of the bike ride, I'm kind of gearing up to kind of get the rug pulled from out from under me and be the butt end of Coach Carroll's prank. So I trudge my way up the stairs. I walk in. The receptionist is like, congratulations, Ben. We're so excited for you. And I was like, oh boy, she's in on it too. Here we go. I turn the corner fully expecting like confetti, candid camera, Coach Carroll to just be pointing and laughing at me. But there's Coach Carroll saying, Ben, you can catch the ball. You can run fast. We want you on the team. Are you in? And at that point, I knew that he wasn't joking, and I was like, of course I'm in, let's go. He's like, sweet, go get your pads, go get your playbook, you're on the team. So there, in a moment, my life took a total turn. I had been a newspaper reporter, journalism major, just training to be a newspaper reporter when I graduated college 2 months from then. And all of a sudden, there I was on the number one football team in the country, having not played football since fifth grade, having gone out to the tryouts to just write an article for the school newspaper. 6 feet, 160 pounds, soaking wet. There I was on the best football team in the country. This was wild. So I go down, I get my playbook. It's like opening up and trying to learn Japanese when you'd never heard a word of Japanese. This is the hardest thing in the world. I mean, I had played video games, I'd played Madden and all that, but this was nothing like that at all. This was so hard. I go and get my pads, and keep in mind, I hadn't played football since fifth grade, so I don't know how to put pads on. It's kind of embarrassing. I don't know how to strap on my helmet. This is really, really embarrassing. And here I am on the number one football team in the country. So it was a steep learning curve. The first practice I go out, I get hit so hard. I don't know which way is up, which way is down. My chin strap broke in half. I don't know what happened on that play. This was before the concussion movie came out, thankfully, or else I might have quit at that moment. It was a tough few days. A couple weeks into it, I had been to the weight room a bunch. They taught me how to lift weights, taught me how to gain some weight. They also told me a trick to gaining weight is to go to Taco Bell at midnight every night. That's a really easy way to gain weight when you're a college student. So I was gaining weight in every way possible. I was learning the playbook. It was really hard, but I was starting to figure it out. I was learning the plays, learning how to take a hit, learning how to just be a part of a football team, something I had never done before. And about a month into being on the team, in the middle of spring practice, I'm out blocking on a play. And I get my arm caught in a guy's pad, and he rolls over me, and I dislocate my shoulder. The doctors rush out, pull me aside. They put it back in. They take me to the hospital, get x-rays. And they say, you need emergency reconstructive surgery on your shoulder. Your shoulder's just obliterated right now. And the recovery time for that is 9 months. So here I was, starting to kind of take hold of this dream, this crazy turn of events that changed my life. That this was actually real. I could actually do this. And all of a sudden, it was snapped right from my hands. I needed emergency reconstructive surgery. Had to go through that process, get back from the surgery, and it hits me that, well, why don't I just try to rehab as much as possible? Just see where that goes. Now, Fox Sports did a little documentary that'll kind of tell the rest of the story. We have about a five-minute video here we're going to show that'll tell the rest of the story from here. So if we could show that.
I'm just going to get well and forget about it. But he was determined maybe more than ever to show that he belonged.
Ben was now focused on living up to the words of sports writer Owen Bird, who in 1912 had nicknamed the team the Trojans because, as he wrote, no matter the situation, the odds, or the conditions, the competition must be carried on to the end, and those who strive must give all they have and never be weary in doing so.
He was on a mission.
He was definitely going to rehab all the time.
And he was going to get back.
What was really inspirational to a lot of us, especially to me, was that even as a walk-on, he stuck with it, and a lot of people definitely wouldn't have. That was really amazing to a lot of us.
Ben was racing against the clock. He was determined to return to the team before the end of the season. The transformation from writer to player was now complete.
He really, really believed in getting back as quickly as possible.
To everyone's shock, Ben returned to practice a mere 4 months after his injury.
That was the biggest victory right there. I was like, well, I can do anything I can put my mind to.
But the real surprise came as the campus and community responded to the news of his recovery.
He represented the average student on campus.
The story became bigger than me. It became everyone, and everyone saw hope in it.
Grade school girls that played volleyball and said, you know, I was thinking about giving up, but now I'm going to keep trying because I heard your story. Or the soldiers from Iraq that were grappling with all of their daily challenges and heard about Ben's story, and they said, this is the story of why America is great.
But though it was a stirring story, Ben's recovery came with only 3 games remaining in the season. As a walk-on, his chances of playing were already slim. Now, they were remote.
I sort of resigned to just putting on that jersey every Saturday for home games and practicing my butt off on Monday through Friday. That's really all I wanted from the experience.
But his friends had higher hopes.
I had a couple of really good friends who thought that it would be cool if they started a little campaign, get Ben in, sort of support me and push the whole campus to get involved.
Get Ben in was the battle cry that we heard over and over again.
We put up hundreds of flyers like on campus, like all over the place.
They made t-shirts and posters and signs.
Everywhere we could place a flyer, we put it. I think we actually made the university kind of mad at us for a little while.
Even Coach Carroll was pulling for him and looking for the right opportunity.
It's always something that we're hoping to do. So when you have an opportunity to present that for the guys, you know, I jump at it.
Unfortunately for Ben, the next 2 games presented no opportunity to play. Arch rival Notre Dame was USC's final opponent of the year and Ben's last chance to play for the Trojans.
I got up in the morning at the hotel and was watching the television, and I saw a big sign and it said, get Ben in, with a big photo of Ben on it. I'm thinking, this is remarkable.
It was so cool. People rallied behind me.
92,000 people, and all very feverish because it was the Notre Dame game. It was spine tingling.
If I could have just taken that as my lasting memory, that would have been the best thing ever. This was my last chance. It was senior night at the Coliseum.
We were asked as a group of parents to come out on the field and form a gauntlet for the players to run through. And, of course, the first name they mentioned,
Ben Malcolmson!
He comes running through like Traveler the Horse, and he ran through the gauntlet. I look up on the Jumbotron, and there it is. It says Ben Malcolmson from Highland Park, Texas. And I went, oh, my gosh. Many people tell me I'd give my left arm to have that experience. And I go, wow, it really is that big a deal.
The Notre Dame game couldn't have been a more storied way to end.
After all, Notre Dame's Rudy Rudiger's walk-on story had inspired a feature film, Rudy.
Almost like it was divine intervention.
We were up 2 scores, and I remember that Notre Dame had tried to onside kick the ball.
The score then got to a point where there was a sufficient spread that the coaches felt comfortable in putting Ben in the game.
Finally, 8 months of sweat, pain, and dedication paid off for Ben Malcolmson.
It was an out-of-body experience for sure. Coach said, Benny, you're in.
We saw him running out there, and we said, oh my gosh, he's actually going to get into the game.
It was just an awesome experience. I definitely went nuts.
Even though it was only like 10 seconds of me on the field on that play, it meant so much to me for all the work that I put in, all the challenges to overcome, but also for the people who had started to support me. And it was just not only my friends, it was so many people around campus, people in class, people I didn't even know.
What a remarkable experience. And I think that's what Ben kind of lived for.
Though he was only on the field for one play, Ben accomplished something few could ever imagine.
That dream that everyone has to what would it be like to be out there and be a part of it, he got to live it.
For Ben to be able to do that was something that I think really proved to him that I can do something extraordinary in my life.
It is very special for these guys to be able to hang in this program. It's a very unique program. And that's a lifelong memory for those guys to make it through because of their will and their toughness and their desire and the way they dream. It's a beautiful thing sometimes.
It's just surreal. It's unbelievable. It seems like only stuff that happens in movies. It's one of the highest moments of my life, without a doubt.
Before we go any further, I do need to apologize for two things. One is my acting skills. Those were really bad. And number two is I actually lined up wrong on that play. I should have been penalized 5 yards. Thankfully, the referees let that one slide. That would have been embarrassing. So get my one play and they throw a flag on me, man. So that's a pretty cool story. That's a really amazing story. Only God could take someone like me, a newspaper reporter who hadn't played football since fifth grade, put him on the number one football team in the country, overcome an injury, come back and play one play. It's an unbelievable God story. But the coolest thing, the best thing about it all, is that God always does way more than it looks on the surface. He always goes way farther than we think. And to kind of flesh out that story, when I made the team, almost the first instant that I found out I was on the team, I had this overwhelming sense that God had me there for a purpose, that he had me there for a reason. And as I say that, I know that resonates with many of you in here today. Maybe you feel that at your workplace, maybe in your neighborhood, on your cul-de-sac. Maybe it's among your family members. Maybe it's with your friends. You know that God has you there for a reason, for a purpose. And I felt that. Right when I made the team, I felt that. And so, like any good Christian, I wanted to figure out what that was. I just didn't want to have that sense and then just leave it. I wanted to figure out why God had me there. So I pressed into that. And I prayed about it, and maybe about a month or so later, I get a nudge on my heart that we need to start a Bible study for the team. So I made flyers, got a room ready, got a lesson ready, told all my teammates, hey, we're going to start a Bible study. The time comes for our first Bible study. I was so excited because God had me there for a reason. He had me there for a purpose. The time comes for the Bible study, and I'm sitting in the room all by myself, and no one else shows up. So you can imagine my discouragement, my heartbreak. I mean, I thought God had me there for a reason. I thought this was the reason. I thought this was why God had me there, was to start a Bible study for the team. There's 100 guys on the team. You'd think at least one or two or three would show up. Man, why am I even here? So that took a little while to get through that discouragement. It took a little while to overcome the doubts and the questions that were there. God, why am I even on this team? So maybe a month or two later, I get another nudge on my heart. Felt like we need to start a prayer group for the team. The day before every game, we'll meet together, we'll pray together. And even if it's someone's good luck charm, lucky rabbit's foot, it'll still be cool to have guys together praying. And maybe this is my purpose. Maybe this is my reason why God has me on this team. Time comes for the prayer time. I had put up flyers, told all my teammates, gotten a room ready. The time came, and once again, I find myself the only one in there. The only one out of 100 guys on the team coming to a prayer meeting. And there again, I'm questioning, God, why am I here? What is my purpose in being here? And I know that speaks to a lot of you in here. Maybe you're feeling that right now, at work, at home, in your neighborhood, among your friends. God, I thought I had a purpose here, but I'm just not seeing it right now. So it took me a little while longer to get through that discouragement. maybe 2 months or so later, I finally got over it, and I got another nudge on my heart. I just read in Matthew 5 that it said, "Let your light shine before men." And when I heard that, when I read that, it dawned on me that lights just shine. Lights don't go create events. They don't go do all these things, which are great. But first and foremost, lights just shine where they're at. And so that's what I needed to do. I just needed to shine where I was, just shine on that football team, just be a light amongst my teammates. And so I just devoted myself for the next few weeks. I just wanted to be a light amongst my friends and my teammates that are on that team. And so I just was trying to develop good friendships with these guys, just trying to show them how much they're loved. But it's hard. I mean, for a college athlete, you wake up at 6 a.m., you go lift weights, then you go right to class, then you have meetings, then you have practice, then you go have dinner right before you run to class at night. Class ends at 10, you got to do homework for a few hours and go to bed by midnight so you can wake up at 6 and do it all over again the next day. There's not much time to just hang out, be a good friend, and really be a light amongst my teammates. So after a few weeks of trying to be a light, again, I find myself questioning, God, why am I even here? What is my purpose in being here? I thought I was here for a reason, but I'm just not seeing it at all. Nothing's working. And at this point, I mean, the season's almost over. I'm crushed. I'm totally doubting my purpose in even being on the team. And we get chosen to play in the Rose Bowl on New Year's Day. And a couple weeks before the Rose Bowl, I get a nudge on my heart, one last nudge on my heart. I had just read in Isaiah 55 that if his word goes out, it does not return void. So if his word goes out, it won't come back empty. And I'd read that, and I kind of was like, okay, well, let's see if this is true. So I got an idea, and I called up my grandfather, who's in the Gideons. The Gideons is the group that puts Bibles in hotel rooms everywhere, and called him up, and I was like, hey, is there any way you could send 100 Bibles? Told him my idea, and he gladly sent them over. I get him a few days before Christmas, and I had this idea. I was going to put a Bible in every teammate's locker. I typed up a little red note. I got a picture of that, if we could show that. A Christmas gift for you, the greatest present you will ever receive, Jesus Christ. Merry Christmas. Typed one of those up, made a bunch of copies, put it in every Bible. And on Christmas Eve at about 11 p.m., I went into the locker room. I didn't want anyone to know that it was me. I wanted to just totally be anonymous on this one because I was tired of being the guy that was putting myself out there just getting defeated left and right. Placed a Bible in every teammate's locker. We had Christmas Day off, and I couldn't wait to get there on the 26th of December, 1 week before the Rose Bowl game on January 1st. I couldn't wait to get there because this was why I was there. This was my purpose. God had me on this team to put these Bibles in the lockers. I was just so sure of it. And sure, I had tried a Bible study. I had tried a prayer group. I had tried to be a light. All those things had failed, but really, God had me there to put these Bibles in each of my teammates' lockers. So I couldn't wait to see the fulfillment of this purpose. I'm hop, skipping, and jumping over the locker room that morning. I couldn't wait to get there. Open the locker room door, and I'm expecting the greatest of things. I'm expecting just light to be emanating from there. I'm expecting the Hallelujah Chorus to be sung, angels to be singing. This is going to be amazing because God had finally given me my purpose, finally allowed me to see the fulfillment of it. I open the locker room door. I'm so excited. I open the door, and I'm crushed. Bibles were just thrown all over the floor, pages ripped out, shredded everywhere. You could hardly even see the carpet, to be honest. There were just shredded pages of Bible everywhere. Bibles thrown everywhere, Bibles in the trash cans. So I opened the door expecting the fulfillment of my purpose, and I get the total opposite. I get utter defeat, utter discouragement, the most heartbreak you could ever imagine. I just poured a year of my life into trying to find my purpose in being on this team, and once again, I find defeat. So it was hard. It was hard to go through the rest of that week just kind of questioning why I was even on this team. And I decided I was going to make the most of it, just try to enjoy it for what it was, the football experience and going to Disneyland and going to the Rose Bowl, and all those things were amazing. It was so fun. We win the Rose Bowl, so fun, but I had this hole in my heart, this pit in my stomach. Man, I had missed my purpose. I had missed my calling in being on this team. We go home, and 2 days after the game, I get a phone call from a teammate of mine saying, hey, did you hear about Mario? And Mario was our kicker on the team, record-setting kicker. He set records that will never be broken in college football. Just an unbelievable kicker, and he had just finished his junior year. So when my teammates said that, I was expecting he's either going to the NFL a year early or he won some amazing award. And I was like, no, what happened to Mario? And my teammate goes, oh, no, you didn't hear. Mario died. Mario, 21 years old, had mysteriously fallen off a cliff in the middle of the night and passed away. Just 2 days after the Rose Bowl, just two days after I had seen him. And over that season, I had become really close with Mario. Mario was one of my closest friends on the team. And it was hard. On top of the grief of dealing with the loss of a teammate and a close friend, I also had this burden, this guilt on my heart that, man, I could have impacted his eternal fate. And I lost my chance now. And sure, I invited him to a Bible study. I invited him to a prayer group. I tried to be a light to him. I put a Bible in his locker, but none of those things worked, and it sure seemed like he wasn't heading in the right direction. So I went to the funeral with the heaviest of hearts. It was so hard. We're sitting together as a team, and we're all sobbing. And it's just the hardest thing to see your friend and teammate, especially at that age, be carried down the center aisle in a casket by eight of our offensive linemen. I took every ounce of strength inside of me to lift my head from crying and look up down the aisle. And as the casket went by, there was a Bible with a red note sticking out of it, resting on top of his casket. And I had no idea what it meant, but it just felt like God's personal comforting touch for me in that moment, just to tell me everything's okay, just to give me comfort in that time, help me move through that grief. So I ended up getting closure through that over time and the grieving process and everything. I ended up working at USC for a few years. And then Coach Carroll took the job with the Seahawks in 2010, and he asked me to come up with him. And it was a hard decision for me, to be honest, because I loved LA. I loved the people down there, the church I was a part of. And it was really hard. And on top of that, the only person I knew in Seattle was Coach Carroll. And so when I moved up there, I mean, I love him to death, and he's an amazing person to be around at work, but I needed to meet some friends and meet people outside of work because I didn't want to hang out with Coach Carroll 24 hours a day. So I became the desperate guy when I moved to Seattle. Anytime anyone showed any friendliness to me, I jumped at it. And anyone's like inviting me to anything, I jumped at it. I couldn't wait to just be a part of anything because I needed to meet people. One of the first people I met in Seattle invited me to something called Young Life. Young Life is a high school mentorship program that's in a lot of high schools, especially in the Seattle area. And he told me, hey, we need some volunteers for Young Life. You should come too. And I had no idea what it was, but I was like, I need something to fill my time. So I went. And I'm at this Young Life leader meeting, and I'm meeting other leaders, and they're about my age, and it's really exciting. I might actually have friends in Seattle. This is really cool. And at the same time as we're kind of connecting, a guy walks in a little bit late, a former teammate of mine at USC. And here we are in this tiny little suburb outside of Seattle at this Young Life leader meeting that I had never even heard of until a couple days before. And a former teammate of mine walks in. Now, his name was Taylor. He was our punter on the team. And I hadn't seen him, honestly, since Mario's funeral 4 years earlier. And so we see each other, and our worlds are rocked because I didn't know he lived in Seattle. He didn't know I lived in Seattle, and it was the craziest reunion of all time. So we kind of remove ourselves from the leader meeting, and we step outside, and we're connecting. And at the same time as we're connecting, I'm thinking, why is this guy leading Young Life? Because I don't know enough about it yet, but it doesn't seem like a guy like Taylor would be there. Because in college, Taylor was, I mean, you guys have seen the movies like Animal House and Old School. Taylor was the embodiment of those movies. I mean, that guy lived the life in college. And so it didn't seem like those two kind of fit together. Young Life and Taylor's lifestyle sure didn't seem like they fit. So he's telling me, he's like, dude, my life has totally turned around the last few years. I was like, oh, that's really cool he volunteered that, because I was about to ask him straight up, like, what's going on here? And he's like, dude, my life totally turned around a couple years ago. Do you remember the last week we were on the team together with Bibles in all of our lockers? Now, I hadn't thought about these Bibles in honestly 4 years. I hadn't really thought about them since seeing it on top of Mario's casket, because, to be honest, these Bibles symbolize defeat, discouragement, heartbreak, failure of my purpose. And so I hadn't thought about them. I just kind of excused them from my memory. And so when he said that, my heart dropped a little bit, and I was like, I need to play dumb here. And I was like, I think I kind of remember those. Yeah, vaguely. And he's like, well, dude, I grew up in a Christian house. He starts telling me his kind of background. He grew up in a Christian home, going to church every week, all through high school. And then when he went to college, he decided he was tired of religion, tired of rules, and wanted to live his own life. So he turned away from God and started running, living his own life. So when he saw a Bible in his locker that morning, he was kind of upset. Like, why would someone try to be shoving rules down my throat, trying to shove religion down my throat again? He was kind of upset that he saw a Bible in his locker that morning. So he's going out to practice. He was one of the last ones to leave the locker room. He's pushing the door to go out to the practice field, and he turns around. He hears a voice in the back corner of the locker room going, "What is this?" And he was kind of confused because he thought it was the last one to leave. And he sees Mario, our kicker, sitting in his locker, thumbing through the Bible going, "What is this?" Now Taylor being our punter and Mario being our kicker, they spent a ton of time together. They were best friends. And Taylor screams across the locker room going, "Mario, are you an idiot? That's a Bible. Have you never seen a Bible before?" Mario's like, "No. Like, what am I supposed to do with this?" So for some reason, Taylor sets his helmet and pads down right there at the doorstep, turns around, walks back, and sits down in the locker next to Mario's. And for 45 minutes, takes him through the Bible. Every word written in red are the words of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the one who came to die for your sins, to set you free, to give you new life, to make you right with God again. Taylor's sharing the gospel with him. And keep in mind, Taylor hasn't been to church in 4 years. Taylor hasn't been walking with God in 4 years. Taylor hasn't been trained in the ways of evangelism or anything like that. And here he is, God just speaking through him into Mario's life. Taylor said for the rest of that week, every spare moment Mario had, he was either reading the Bible or asking Taylor questions. Taylor, I need to know more. Like, tell me more about God. Like, I need to know more about this Jesus guy. Like, what is going on here? Like, I need to know more. Now, Taylor's kind of confused by all this because he's not really subscribing to it at the time. And he's like, this is the weirdest thing ever. And the night before the Rose Bowl, Mario comes up to Taylor and he's like, "Taylor, this is real. God is real. Jesus is real. What do I do now?" And Taylor, I mean, he doesn't know what to do. And Taylor goes, "I don't know. You just, like, you pray or something." So right there, Mario prays with Taylor and gives his life to Christ. The next day, we play in the Rose Bowl. And 2 days later, Mario mysteriously dies and goes to heaven. Now, Taylor gets a phone call from a teammate, the same phone call I got, saying, "Hey, did you hear about Mario? Mario died." And in that moment, his heart was both crushed and totally put together. He saw God at work in the last week of Mario's life. He saw God at work in his life over that week. And in that moment, everything came into focus, and he saw God. On the spot, he recommitted his life to Christ. His dad said that was the best hold of your career with Mario. He was the holder for Mario. And there Mario was in heaven because of a Bible that was placed in his locker just a week before he passed away. And because of someone like Taylor listening to a nudge, turning around, and letting God speak through him to share the good news of Jesus Christ. So Taylor's telling me this story, and he's like, "My life has not been the same since then. I mean, I experienced God in an incredible way, and he recommitted his life to Christ at that time and has never been the same since." And he's like, "Isn't that the craziest story?" And I was like, it's the craziest thing I've ever heard, and it's even crazier because I was the one that put the Bibles in the lockers, and I thought it was a total failure. Taylor and I embraced, gave each other a big hug. We're both crying at this point. I mean, this is the craziest thing of all time. And this is the way our God works. This is what our God does. He has a purpose, an incredible purpose for each one of us, whether we can see it or not. There's a verse from Habakkuk 1:5. It's a tiny little book in the back of the Old Testament. And it's, "Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told." Now, if God would have told me ahead of time, "You're going to try out for the football team, you're going to make it, you're going to get injured, you're going to have surgery, you're going to come back from that, you're going to make it through the whole season, and on top of that, you're going to try to find your purpose, you're going to think you failed at all these, a teammate of yours is going to die, you're going to go to his funeral, you're going to think that he's not heading in the right direction, You're going to find out 4 years later after you moved to Seattle what happened, what God was doing through it all. If he would have told me all that, I wouldn't have believed him. And this is the way our God desires to work through each one of us. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. Now, as I told this story, I think many, if not most of you, can resonate with one of those three characters in that story. Maybe Taylor is the guy that you're resonating with. Maybe you're kind of distant from God right now. Maybe you're the Mario. Maybe you've never really experienced God before. Maybe you're like me, who feels like you're just failing. You're trying to find your purpose, but it's just not working. All you're facing is discouragement and defeat. But no matter which of those characters kind of resonate with you the most, no matter who that is, God is nudging your heart right now. Just like he was nudging my heart to start a Bible study, to place Bibles in everyone's lockers. Just like he nudged Taylor to set his pads down, turn around, sit down in the locker next to Mario's and share the good news. Just like he was nudging Mario to pick up that Bible and approach God for the first time in his life. So what is that nudge on your heart today? In a moment here, we're going to spend some time just between you and God. And I just want you to respond to that nudge. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For God is doing something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. Now, if you could bow your head and close your eyes, take a moment here to respond. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for speaking to us through your word, through speaking to us through story. Stories that encourage us, that give us hope, that show us that we do truly have a purpose here, that you have given us each a calling. Now, Lord, there's people in here that are struggling, that feel like, man, I just don't know if I have a purpose, that everything I'm doing is failing right now. And if you feel that nudge on your heart, if you feel like, God, I feel like I'm struggling. I feel like I'm discouraged. I feel like I'm not seeing my purpose right now. If that's you, just raise your hand. Everyone's eyes are closed. I see you guys. God sees everyone, every of those hands. That's amazing. Now, if you're like Taylor and you're kind of distant from God right now, but you feel that nudge, God calling you back, just nudging your heart, raise your hand right now. God sees those hands. Oh man, he is so happy right now. He sees those hands. And if you're like Mario, you feel that nudge, maybe I do need to experience God for the first time. Raise your hand now. Man, God sees those hands, and he is so delighted. So Lord, we give you all these hands that were raised that represent souls that desire you, Lord, that desire your fullness, your wholeness, your purpose for all of our lives. Lord, we thank you for encouraging us here today. We thank you for speaking to each one of us deep in our hearts, Lord. May we walk out of here encouraged, uplifted today. You are so good to us, Lord. Thank you for the purpose that you've given us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you.